I remember when I was a kid, they had something laying around, some mechanical little thing. I was the kind of kid that I wanted to take it apart just to see how the little moving parts fit together. I wanted to see that. So I'd take things apart just to look and see if I could figure it out. The watches, the clocks that you can look and you can see the things spinning inside there. That stuff intrigues me. That's the way I'm wired. So when God sends me into His Word to study and to find things out, He wants me to see how those wheels turn. He wants me to examine, look at this, see how these things fit together. Because I'm finding out that so many people, they wonder about this. And they haven't had a lot of answers. Over the years, they get these blanket statements. Well, brother, you're sanctified. You're this, you're that. Well, can you explain that to me? We just got to receive that by faith. Well, what am I receiving and how do I receive it? I want to see the wheels turning inside this thing. You see, I know one thing. I know that my Heavenly Father, He loves me. He loves me beyond words. And I'm seeing the depth that He's gone because of the great love that He has for me and for you. The extreme that He's gone. He's starting to show this to me. It was 2 weeks ago. I gave a message here. I've already heard some people report back to me that listened to it. I knew when I delivered the message that it was a life-changing message. I knew it. I knew it wasn't me, that it was just my body standing here and the Holy Ghost was the one speaking it out of my mouth. I knew that. A door disappeared is what the title of that message was. And I realized He showed me a 3-second vision, a teaching vision. 3 seconds. 3 seconds isn't very long. It doesn't matter who you are. You may think that you're the most insignificant person in this room, and you are the apple of His eye. Whoever that was. Whoever that was for, grab hold of it. You think that you are so insignificant. You're looking for someone to acknowledge you, just to recognize that you exist. He does. He does. He sent His Son for you. There are no insignificants. There are no people that don't matter, people that are less valuable, that are... There's none. There's none. We stand before the Lord as equal. There's no person up here that's so much more valuable than another person. It's not that way. So anyway, let me go back to this vision that I saw. I watched the first Adam. I got to see him in a 3-second vision. I watched the first Adam. When he was there in the garden, he was forming that body of the first Adam, forming that body, and he bent down. He had that lifeless body. It was just a lifeless body. And he breathed, and we know it wasn't air, released life into this body. And a human spirit came into existence. As the life filled it, so did a human spirit with the nature of God. Here he is. And all of a sudden, he opens those little peepers, his little eyes, for the first time. Opens those eyes. What does he see? He's looking into the face of God. How could he do that? You know, in the Old Testament, you can't look in the face of God and live. See, that was after the fall. See, in that garden, he was in perfect peace and harmony with his Creator. He could look up. He could look right into the face of God. He could commune with Him at free will. There wasn't that separation. It was all love. I want to paint this picture for you because it's so important that you see this. Him walking around in the garden, loving His Creator, loving His Father. Luke calls Him His Father. Luke said, you know, Adam, the Son of God, made in His image. Is He righteous? Oh, yes. He's righteous. Did He have to earn it? No. He couldn't earn it. He was born this way. Righteous, holy. So here I watched. I watched as the tempter came, tempted the woman. She fell to the temptation, and I watched as he took the fruit. Now this is so important because I can actually, if as I say these words, paint a picture on the inside of you. And you'll see it the way I see it. He's standing there. He has the fruit in his hand. All of a sudden, he takes a bite. Now watch it. Watch him. Watch him take the bite. As he takes the bite, he steps through a doorway. See, as he took that bite, suddenly a door appeared in front of him that he steps right through. Watch him do that. Steps right through that doorway. And as soon as he steps through the doorway, the door slams behind him and disappears. It's totally gone. There's no more door. And there's no way out. He just stepped through the doorway to spiritual death. And as soon as he did, and he turned around, the door was gone. There's no more door. That was the predicament Adam found himself in. I want you to consider the perfection that he lived in. Think about it. So perfect. He didn't know anything else. He just opened his eyes and there he was in perfection. And all of a sudden now he stepped through this door and the door is gone. And now he knows there's death. He knows something's different inside of me. I mean, immediately he looks and he recognizes the woman's naked. They recognize their nakedness. He knows something has changed. And I want to go back to where I came from and I don't know how and the door's gone. What am I going to do? Well, Adam, it's going to take a few thousand years before we can answer that question. What are we going to do? Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 10. I've got some volunteers picked out to help me today. I like to see how things operate because I'm a real visual learner. So I'm a visual teacher too. So I use props. I use anything I can to get the point across to you. The six guys, can you just hold up your hand so I can see who you are? Six guys. Okay. All right. All right. The first guy I'm going to need is going to be up here for a while. Paul, can you come? Grab the first Adam sign and just stand right up here. Right here, if you would, please. All right. Paul is representing the first Adam. He stepped through this doorway. The doors disappeared. Spiritual death has filled him completely. There's no way out of it. That is so important that we grasp. He was righteous. He didn't have to try to be that way. He was. He was born righteous and steps through a door to spiritual death. Now spiritual death dominates him. It's all around him. It's not just in him. It's in the earth. Spiritual death is everywhere. How in the world are we ever going to get free? John chapter 10. I'm just going to do a quick little summary of chapter 9 because it leads up to chapter 10. And you know, when you meditate the word, you don't pull out things. You take it all in context. Jesus was dealing with the religious leaders in chapter 9 that were all in a huff because, Jesus, how in the world could you heal a blind man? What's wrong with you, Jesus? I mean, just think of that, the ridiculousness. So the religious people, they wanted to bring in mom and dad. Mom and dad, can you tell us who in the world healed your son? And this is, and I love this politically correct answer. I mean, they could have lived in this time period. Well, let's see. Now, that's my son. We can't deny that. And he was born blind. Can't deny that. And yeah, he does see now. Can't deny that. But now how he does see, we don't know. We have no idea. So don't blame us. We didn't do it. It's like, don't blame us is the attitude. Then Jesus, I'm just going to read this. You don't have to look at it. I'm just going to read it. In chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. They cast him out. See, the parents were, they were afraid. They were afraid if we admit that it was Jesus, they're going to cast us out of the synagogue. And see, their mentality was, they cast us out, we're going to be separated from God forever. And here's Jesus, God in the flesh, standing right there. And they can't recognize, they don't see why. Because they're as spiritually blind as their son was physically blind. They're just that blind. They can't even recognize God in the flesh standing there in front of them. Jesus said to him, Jesus heard, verse 35, that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? And he said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment, I came into this world that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, Are we blind also? I could almost tell by the way they asked it right there. They knew they weren't going to like the answer. Because they're standing there thinking, okay, I don't feel like I'm blind, but if I say this, then he's going to say that. And if I say the other, then he's going to say this. So what am I going to say? And Jesus Jesus said, "For judgment." Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them, "If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now we say we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." What does that mean? What does that mean? See, the Pharisees, they thought that they had the answer. They thought the answer was in obeying this law. And we know that they couldn't completely obey it, so they would offer the sacrifices. And they were so religious about it. So religious. And they thought, this is going to make me righteous. Well, here's the problem. You can't become righteous. You have to be born that way. That was the problem. They were trying to make themselves righteous by taking the law and saying, "Look, we're obeying this law, so we're righteous." No. So Jesus goes on in chapter 10, verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." They were trying to climb up to that position that the first Adam lost by their actions. They were trying to climb up some other way to that place that he had stepped out of. Once he stepped out of it, the door disappeared. He stepped out of that position of a righteous son. And when he stepped out of it, he stepped out of it forever, and the door disappeared. The way back in to that position of a righteous son was gone. You can't make yourself righteous. You can't do enough. You have to be born that way. And the Pharisees, they were saying, "Look, we're doing this law, we're righteous." No, you're not. They were trying to climb up into that position the first Adam lost some other way. Thieves, robbers, because you can't do it. Next verse. "But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Now, when I preached this initially, I pointed this out. I never liked to read chapter 10 going verse by verse. And the reason was because first Jesus calls himself a door. Then he says that he's the shepherd that goes through the door. And I'm thinking to myself, how can you be a door and then walk through the door? That doesn't make sense, Jesus. But you see, that's exactly what he did. It is exactly what he did. Someone had to become a door to step through. And it couldn't just be anyone. You see, the raw material, I have to use that word because you can kind of relate to it. The raw material necessary to create a door to step through, it was not in this earth. It was not in this earth. It took a righteous son to do this. It took righteousness which was not in this world. Couldn't happen. Somehow, God, in His infinite wisdom, had to devise a way that He could get righteousness from where He is into a fallen humanity. And I'm going to tell you something. That's a stumper right there. That one will keep you up at night trying to figure out, how do you get righteousness in an unrighteous humanity? How do you do it? Because when you keep reproducing, guess what happens? You keep reproducing unrighteousness. The next one's unrighteous. The next one's unrighteous. You go down through the years and they're all unrighteous. And you see, how can I get to the place that there's somebody righteous? Somehow I'm going to have to go down and join them. Because if I don't join them, there's absolutely no way to get righteousness in an unrighteous seed. Can't happen. When I first got born again, it was in the 1989. There was a lot of teaching going around right then about covenant. You could probably watch any of the big national television shows and hear about covenant. Well, I thought I understood covenant. I thought I understood it. And I thought, God, I got this figured out. I can read through Abraham's, the agreement, the covenant you had with him. I can teach this. Just let me go, God. You ever felt that way? I got it figured out. Just cut me loose and I will get the world saved for you, Jesus. We'll do it by nightfall and we'll go home and that'll be the end of it. Well, I look back now and I thank God. Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you didn't let me tear up a whole bunch of people by preaching them a bunch of stuff that's not right. So this is God's dilemma. Here we have the first Adam in his fallen state, continuing to reproduce fallen humanity. And we looked here in John chapter 10. Let's go back there real quick. But he that entereth, verse 2 of chapter 10, he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Let's go over to verse 7. Then Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enters in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Look at this next verse. This is one of the most quoted verses. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That thief that's coming in is trying to steal away the truth of who you are. And in place of that truth, he's trying to give the lie that you have to work your way into the place of being righteous. No, you don't. You're born that way. Now, the other part of this is this ultimate grace idea that, hey, I'm righteous. Woo! I do whatever I want to do. No, you don't. You don't do whatever you want to do. You are righteous, but I'm going to tell you something. You continue to go down a path where you're saying yes to your flesh instead of putting your flesh in the place that it is supposed to be put in. You continue to gratify it. You continue to say yes to it. You continue down that path. You will find yourself in a place so separated from your relationship with Jesus, you're going to walk straight flat away from Him. And that's what ultimate grace is going to lead to. They may not tell you that at the beginning, folks. They may tell you, oh, look, this all that other stuff is just works. You don't have to go that way. You come this way. You're all right. Look, you're righteous. He died and paid the price for all of your sin. Yes, He did. But at 1 John 1:9, it's not erased from your Bible. When you sin, He is faithful and just to forgive you. But you got to confess it and get rid of it and turn away from it and repent and go the other way. It doesn't mean that you're going to sit there and continue to do it and do it and do it and do it. And oh, yeah, I'm righteous. I'm forgiven. No, it doesn't work that way. And I have a feeling that there's going to be a lot of very sad people at the end of the day following that message. All right, back to, so we had the thief, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. All right, I need the next person. So the next step in this progression is the last Adam. So I want you over here. I want you to stand right on this side. This is humanity right here. But I'm going to have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to show you the plan that God had from the beginning. I want to look at verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. How be it? That was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. So we've had two men as far as what this scripture is saying. We've got the first, we got the second, we've got the first Adam, and we got the last Adam. Now the question that I have for you is this. How did we get from this place right here to this place? And I'm going to tell you, I grew up in a church. They couldn't tell me. I couldn't go to a pastor and ask them, how did I get from this place to this place? How did it happen? And all they could tell me is, you're born again, aren't you? Or you're saved. You're going to heaven. They didn't really understand born again. But what I have these gentlemen up here for right now is because there's something about covenant that's going to help us understand this. But I have to impress this on you first. You are not in a covenant. You are a son. You are a child of God. See, that's the disconnect that I didn't have for years. I didn't understand that. I kept trying to scream about, I'm a covenant man. I'm a child of Abraham or something. And I've got all these blessings and having no idea whatsoever how I had anything. God in His genius, He knew that He was going to have to join Himself to His man. I'm going to have to go join them. I'm going to have to change. See, the Word became flesh, John chapter 1, and dwelt among us. The Word, God, the Word that was in the beginning, that said, light be. He became one of us. He became one of us. And it all happened because there was a man, and I need my next volunteer. Now don't get concerned. I know I'm starting in Genesis here, but don't worry. You'll get out of here before nightfall. All right, go ahead and jump up there between those two guys. If you'll stick with me and you focus in with me, when we're done here, you're going to be happy. Because I know how this is going to end. And I like the ending. So he found a man by the name Abraham. And this guy by the name Abraham, he just happened to be born in the right family. Descended of Shem. And the nice thing about Abraham is he believed God. And God pulled out his little MasterCard and he said, Abraham, because you have believed me, because you believed me, Abraham, I am going to account it. I'm going to put it on your account. You're righteous because I say you're righteous, because what's going to happen right here later down the road, it's going to pay your bill, and so I can count you as righteous right now, today. Why? Because you believe me, and the fact, Abraham, that you believed me means that this is going to happen. Because that's the way faith is. Faith accounted it even before Jesus was ever even thought about in the earth by man. Here he is because he believed God. And it was accounted. God said, here, put it on my master card because I know that I'll honor it. And I'll honor it with the last Adam. I'll honor it with my son who's going to come into this earth. So Abraham, God did this amazing thing. He talks to this man right here. And all the time that he's talking to him, he's talking to Jesus. How's that happen? He makes statements in chapter 12 talking to the seed that would come through Abraham, and he makes promises to him and to Jesus. He makes a promise to Abraham about having a son and about having a multitude of people that's going to come through him. And at the same time that he is making these promises to this man, he is making them to the seed that would come. His name is Jesus. Let me have the next person that come up here. You see, Isaac was the son of promise in the natural. He's just the natural product of the covenant that God cut with Abraham. Just the natural. If we stop here, guess what? We don't have enough in this guy to get back to that place, that position of sonship. The natural won't do it. And see, Israel for generations thought it would. I'll just follow the law. And then we see in John 10, no, that won't do it. You can't get a righteous person from a corrupt seed. So as God made promises to Abraham that would produce a son, it was through this son that the real seed was produced. Let's have the next volunteer. All right, you get to be God. Woo! Why don't you stand up there by Abraham? Now, that's so important. And I know I'm going to great lengths to show this to you. But it's so important that you grab hold of this. God joined himself in a covenant with Abraham. And Abraham believed him. Now he had trouble along the way. We know Ishmael was one of the products of his problems. He thought that he could help God. Nobody's ever done that before. I can help you, God. But then whenever Abraham finally got to the place in his life that he couldn't reproduce anymore, and Sarah couldn't reproduce, she couldn't reproduce when she was young, now she's old, there's no way that either one of them can produce. And folks, that's a picture a spiritual death. No one of could produce anything. But Abraham believed. And I have to also add, Sarah had to believe too, because it takes two to tango. So there was some believing going on for both of them. And we see as a result, Isaac comes forth. And I want you to hold on to this little nugget. We're going to use this in a few minutes. Why did God do that? Why utilize Abraham in this way to produce Isaac? There was faith in the earth now for a miracle son to be birthed into the earth. Had to have the faith from somewhere. Where are we going to get the faith? Somebody on earth's got to believe. We're going to use Abraham to believe and produce a miracle son that later God would be able to utilize to bring Jesus into the earth. Here's how a covenant works. Now you all know covenant. Most of us in here has got a wedding band on your finger. You know what a covenant is. I joined myself to my wife. We agreed to become one together. And you know the greatest thing is, when a husband and wife come together, you know what they usually do? They usually make babies. Glory. And see, what that is, it is the combination of two becoming one. And you're going to see this spread throughout the gospel, that God took two and brought them together to become one. And that's what happened here. God joined himself to Abraham, and two became one. And as you go through and see the animals that were sacrificed in Genesis chapter 15, you're going to see that God went through a whole ceremony because he was trying to fix this in Abraham's mind. That I am serious when I say that you're going to have a son. I mean it. And we're joining ourselves together in this everlasting covenant that will go on forever. It will not change. And I'm joining myself, God, to you, Abraham, in order to do this. In order to accomplish this. So when you join two together to become one, here's what happens. The offspring of a covenant. The offspring is when the two come together and they produce. And here's what they produced. In this case, God came together with Abraham. There was a natural seed, Isaac. He had a son, Jacob and Esau. Through the lineage of Jacob, Israel, we have a nation. We have the fulfillment of the promises in the natural, but we also have it in the spirit. Here is the fulfillment of the seed that would come in the spirit. His name is Jesus. Here he is, the only begotten Son of God, John 3:16. He's also the Son of Man. 86 times he says Son of Man. And there's only a handful of times he said Son of God. And that example in chapter 9 of John is one of those cases. He called himself the Son of God right there. But more times than not, he was Son of Man. Why do that? Because he wants you to know he's identifying with you in the natural. He came and became one of us. Does that take away from the fact that he's Son of God? No. But two became one in a covenant. And as a result of that, we have the product of the covenant. We have Jesus that came into this earth. Now this is very, very important. We have him in the earth. Is that the end of it? Is that the answer? Finally, we have someone in the earth that's got the life of God inside of him. Finally, someone's in the earth that's righteous. Here he is. We watched him walk around in the Gospels. We watched him do miracles. Here he is in the earth. Okay, everything's solved. Jesus came into the earth. We finally have righteousness back in the earth. That's it. We're solved. No. What I want to know is, how do I get what's in him in me? Because if we can figure that part out, we've got enough that we can, you know, make a cake. We have enough here to change the world. If we understand how to get what's in him into us. How did I become a righteous son of God? How did I become this? Because this is what I am, and that's what you are too. You don't have to work at it. It's what you were born. You were born this way. You were born with the life of God inside of you. But see, in a covenant, and like I said, I'm not going to go into long, boring detail about a covenant. I'm just going to give you a little quick tidbit. When you join in a covenant with someone, like with God and Abraham, everything from one person belongs to the other person. It's like with your wife, when you became one with her, guess what? She can go down to the bank and write a check on all the money that you thought you had, and it's hers. Did you ever notice that? She can drain your account the day after the wedding. Honey, what did you do? It's mine now. We're one. So let me ask you something. And here's another thing. When you have a covenant with somebody, and you'll notice this with a man and a woman. I have to be a little careful with this part. One party has what the other party wants, and the other party has what the other party wants. Well, that'll hit you later too. So what in the wide world did Abraham have that God needed? Are you kidding? What in the world could God need? He had no presence in the earth. He was on the outside legally. See, God does everything legally speaking. It's got to be that he can't just, you know, he couldn't just send Jesus. Okay, Jesus, I'll tell you what. All right, this guy over here messed up. So just go down there and straighten it up. He couldn't do that. It's got to be legal. There has to be a legal basis for it. And see, and I know some of you are sitting there thinking, what does this matter? Well, I'm going to tell you something. When you're sitting there and you want to know, when you want to know that you know that his word is going to keep your wife alive, it's knowing this for me that will make the difference. It's knowing that those cogs fit together with a purpose. That there's a reason why. There's a reason why God spoke to Abraham. There's a reason why. And it enabled him to introduce his seed into the earth. And as God made promises to Abraham through Genesis 15 and 17, as he made promises, he was speaking directly to the seed that would come. He made promises to him. He said, you will be a father of many nations. You see, whenever with a covenant, when one generation dies off, the next generation inherits it. Well, how did they inherit it? You know what they did? On the eighth day, they took their little boys out and they cut them. And they said, you are in the covenant. And it would go on through generations, the natural seed. The natural seed would progress and would continue on. And they would, and God would say, here, these are laws. This is the difference between right and wrong. Taking your neighbor's wife is wrong. Who knew? I didn't know that. I'm spiritually dead. Yes, it's wrong. And if you do that, then you have to pay a price for it. there is an offering that has to be offered up, a sacrifice. And if you steal, you have to do a sacrifice. If you do this, if you do that, there's a sacrifice. Sometimes it meant your life. And that's just the way it was. Because these spiritually dead people that came through this man, they're spiritually dead. They don't know right from wrong. They don't know their left hand from their right hand. They don't know anything. And here someone has to come and say, okay, it's like when you look at a distance and you're trying to figure out how far that distance is. If you don't have a scale there, you don't know. 2 feet could be 2 miles. Who knows? That's the way they were. They didn't know. So God said, here, use this law. This will tell you. And if you break it, if you violate it, don't go killing yourself. Offer a sacrifice. This is how you preserved this relationship between God and Abraham. And simultaneously, you're proving to the nation of Israel that you are spiritually dead. That's what it was all about. It wasn't a way to try to get them righteous. It was to prove to them, you aren't righteous. You'll never be righteous. You're spiritually dead. You'll always be spiritually dead. And there's no two ways around it. So he made promises. And the promises that produced a natural nation, they worked to produce the seed. And it was as if he spoke through that lineage directly to the seed that would come, Jesus. And as I said, we have Jesus walking around the earth with this life inside of him, righteous. And all I want to do is figure out, how in the world can I get what's inside of him inside of me? But the problem is, I'm spiritually dead. That's the problem. That's the problem. And so going all the way back to the very beginning, someone has to become the door. Somebody. That door that disappeared in the garden, somehow, somebody has got to become the door. And it's going to take somebody that's, let's see, righteous. Somebody that will follow the law to the nth degree, that will never make a mistake, that will always be perfect. Let's see, who would qualify for that? Oh, the seed that would come to whom the promises were made. He was the one that qualified. He was the one that would follow the law. Let me show you a couple of scriptures real quick. In Deuteronomy, we're going to find out why, when Jesus died on that cross, it had any effect on us. Go, if you will, to 25. Here's the first part. Verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come into judgment, the judges may judge them. Then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. All right. There was a controversy, and that controversy was between two men. Here's Jesus hanging on that cross. Or actually, this was before the cross. This was at the judgment seat. Here he is. Who is he? Son of man, Son of God, standing there before the judgment seat. Who is the controversy with? The people that brought him there said, look, this man says he's God. We have aught against him. And guess the problem was, he was God. And the people that were wrong were the ones that were making the accusations. So yes, the scripture was exactly right, but it was in reverse. It was in reverse. Here's the next one. Go over to Deuteronomy 21, verses 22 and 23. So we have the first part. The first part was the innocent one was the one that was being condemned. And again, we have two covenant partners here. When that happens, when one covenant partner violates the other one, it means you must go and destroy the one that broke the covenant. You have to destroy them in order to help have integrity in the covenant. If that one violates it, if they don't police themselves, that was what the law was all about. That's why you had the priesthood. The priesthood policed the covenant. The priesthood said, here, you're in violation. Here's the offering. You're back in relationship. But if you didn't do that, then there was a price that had to be paid, and it was you. But here we have, in this situation, we have Jesus on this cross. Go back over to chapter 21. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and now hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that the land be not defiled, which is the Lord thy God, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. All right. It's really important. He hung on that cross. The first part was to become a door. And how did he do that? Because he became the cursed. That's what that scripture says. He hung on a cross. The one that was righteous became the cursed. The one that was righteous became the cursed in our place. In our place. And when that happened, and death filled him, he died. Jesus died spiritually. If he didn't, we're sunk. We're sunk. He had to. He had to die spiritually. In his human spirit, he received the death into himself. He didn't commit sin. He became sin. Well, how did he do it? Right there. He became the curse by hanging on that tree. And here he is. Now focus. Here he is in hell. Here he is. Now what else did the two covenant partners, what happened with God and Abraham? Well, we know there was a miracle son that was born, but we also know that one day God said, take that son of yours and offer him up. And we watch as Abraham took that knife. I went to Bible college at Lester Sumrall's. There's not one message I like any more than Lester Sumrall preaching Abraham offering Isaac. That was awesome. He lifted up that knife, and just about as he was ready to plunge that knife into his son, God said, stop. Because now I know. Now I know that my covenant partner, Abraham, he'll do what I ask him to do. And the faith now is in the earth for me to raise my son up. See, once Jesus was taken down off of that cross, and he said it was finished, and it was finished, and he was gone, there was no person in the earth with righteousness anymore. Whatever was in the earth at that point, it was the faith of Abraham that would raise him up. It had to be there in advance. And it was. And it raised him up. And I want you to see this. Go back to John 10. I saw this the other day and I thought, oh Jesus, it's just so wonderful. It's so wonderful the degree that God has gone for us and the extent. John 10. It's just so minute you wouldn't even notice it. In verse 3, to him the porter openeth. That porter was the Holy Spirit. You see, back in Genesis, when God the Father decided, I want light to be, the word spoke, light be, and the Holy Ghost maneuvered and caused light to be. In this case, the word had already been released into the earth through the promise or to the command to Abraham, and Abraham's faith was released for Isaac to be raised up. The faith was there. And now, here he is, Jesus laying in hell, being tormented, and the porter, the Holy Ghost, takes the word and the faith that had been released in the earth, and Jesus is raised from the dead. Go over to Hebrews chapter 1, and this is where we'll wrap this up. And I'll tell you what, the best is yet to come here. Believe me, trust me. Hebrews chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 2. Or I'll just do verse 1. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hast in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things. When do you have an heir? Do you have an heir before somebody dies? Somebody dies and then someone receives an inheritance. Somebody died. Jesus on that cross died. And as He hung there on that cross with life in Him, with righteous Son, everything that we needed, everything that we needed, He had it. And He turns to Himself as an inheritance, extends this. As He's raised from the dead, He receives as an inheritance sonship. Sonship. A righteous son. That's the answer to the question. Here He is in the earth. How do I get it into me? By inheritance. The covenant was already cut between God and Abraham, and then God through Abraham to Jesus. The covenant's between God and God. Where it said that it's mediated. A mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. The mediator, God made promises to Himself. And He spoke it through Abraham. And He said, God, I'm speaking to you, God, my only begotten Son. I'm speaking to you. I'm giving you this promise that you're going to have, Father, a multitude. And here He lays in the grave and He raises Him up. The porter opens the door. The porter opens the door. He rises again. And this is what Jesus, or what God says, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He's appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Look at that. He mentions His deity right there. Who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. What does that sound like? If you go back to Genesis and you see in the image of God created He him, in the image of God created, He's talking about when He created Adam in the garden. He's saying the same thing right here. This is the last Adam right here rising to life again. Being the brightness of His glory, the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins. That is where He became the door. He purged our sins. He became the door. It cost Him everything. And that's what you got to see. It cost Him everything. You know, Adam picked that fruit off painlessly. He took a bite painlessly when Jesus hung on that cross to become the door. He suffered all the pain that was due to Adam. Adam painlessly ate the fruit, painlessly. Jesus hung on that cross and took all the pain from that one decision. That's the love. That's the love that He has for you. That's the love. And this is what you came here for right here. I want you to shake yourself because you got to hear this part. This is what the whole thing's about. This is it. Last Adam. You cannot be in both of them. You're either in Him or you're in Him. That, let that sink in. You can't be in both of them. If you're in Him, you are righteous. You are a son. How did you get it? You identified with Him in sonship. You identified in Him. He is Son of Man, Son of God on that cross. He went to the grave. You can identify in Him as Son of Man, as man. That's how He paid the price. You identify in that place. You enter in to the covenant that the last Adam has as an inheritance that Jesus on the cross was ratified in His body with His Father. This one received it as the inheritance. I join myself with Him, and I am a son in the family of God. For those of you that question, why do I think the way I do? Why do I feel? Why do I struggle with sin? All of that is in that old nature. If you're here, you're righteous. If you have problems, it's not coming out of your new nature. What you receive from the last Adam is righteousness. You're a son. All that stuff you struggle with, all those thoughts, all those emotions, all of that junk inside of you that makes you, the devil tries to make you think that you're still in this guy. You are not in that guy. You have been born again. You are righteous because He made you righteous. Because of all of the things that God went through, all of the years, the centuries to accomplish right here in the last Adam. And you were born. And you know what? Do you remember when you were born again? He didn't put a gun to your head. It was your free will choice. Yes, I accept what the last Adam did in my place. I receive. He became the door for me. I receive the forgiveness of sin. I step through that door. I follow the good shepherd. He's the first begotten son. I step through it and I become a begotten son. I step through that doorway into righteousness. Do you think that this is common knowledge? No. People don't understand this. You're a son, a child of God. You have been born again. And you are forgiven. Did you get anything out of this today?